Good singing, fellas. That was lovely. Thank you very much. Grand old hymn, too. Now, just to keep you up to speed, we have a website. It's goldenwestbaptist.org.au. And Joseph puts up the messages that we give Sunday by Sunday in audio form on that website. It might take him 24 hours to do it. 48 hours tonight, depending how pressed he is, but you'll find it there. So we would encourage you, if you it helps you, to go to goldenwestbaptist.org.au, and he doctors up my voice, so it sounds even better. So this morning we had a grand time in the life of Zacchaeus, and we saw in Zacchaeus a very visual display of repentance and faith when he came to find the Lord as his Saviour. And what a wonderful verse the Lord said to him at the end, salvation has come to your house. And to know that he was a saved man. So even though he's very rich and very crooked, the Lord was able to save him. And I found the study of that refreshing myself, because everybody knows about the account of Zacchaeus in the Bible. We used to sing it. Zacchaeus is a wee little man, and wee little man was he. And that used to be sung in the Sunday schools, and he climbed the sycamore tree. And we could see him climbing a little sort of bamboo, but I found out in my study the sycamore tree grows up to 50 foot high and more like our Moreton Bay figs. So when he went to climb up a tree to see where the Lord was coming down the road, it was some tree down there. They don't like the frost. They like the warmer climate, so Jericho being 820 feet below sea level in a hot bowl there, a semi-tropical area, it's a great place for sycamore trees. The most important thing is that Lord Jesus knew him and called him by name, and he became a wonderful believer in the Lord Jesus. Now, for the evening services, we've been going through just like a Bible reading of the life of Elijah. Many great truths there. So if you go with me to 1 Kings chapter 17, we're looking at lessons from the life of Elijah. 1 Kings, comes before 2 Kings, you're surprised, and verse 17. Now, we won't go back over last week's message, but Elijah the Tishbite, amazing how he comes like a meteor into a very dark period in Israel's life. He's introduced for us in chapter 17 of Kings in these words, and Elijah. No introduction at all, and Elijah the Tishbite. And it all looks really bad, and Baal worship is taking over the northern kingdom, and Jezebel sitting on the throne with wicked Ahab, and the prophets of God are being literally killed by Jezebel, and the worship of the true and living God is all but extinguished. God says, and Elijah, the Tishbite. God has his man somewhere tucked away there in the Gilead region, eastern part of Palestine there on the east bank there, rugged people, mountainous areas there, and God was preparing him. We don't know much about him except he was a Tishbite, which means he was from the little village called Tishbe, and we're not even quite sure where that is. 1 Kings 17? 1 Kings chapter 17. And I just remind you that out of all this, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, Ahab's the king, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That's a brave thing to do for the man of God. Did he make it up? I'm going to ask you now. Did he just think, I think I've got a good idea? I'm going to go and challenge the king and say, if you don't stop persecuting God's people, you're not going to get any more rain. And what authority did he have to say that? The law of God, there, the law of Moses? Yeah. Yes, what did it say about rain?
I do not recall, but something to the effect that if Israel strayed, they wouldn't receive rain, I believe.
That's right. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says there that if Israel would stray and go into idol worship, God would turn off the rain. He'd stop the latter of the former rains and give them drought. And so Elijah, being a man schooled in the word of God, on the authority of that, went to the king and said, King, I'm here to tell you, you're not going to get any more rain, but according to my word. Didn't say how long it's going to be. Bowed and went out. Now that's where we come to our lesson today, because I remind you that just to do that was a very brave act, because that will be enough to get him in Jezebel's bullseye as another prophet to kill. She was having a purge throughout all the land, and here's this guy has the audacity to go and challenge the king. So now he is a marked man. He's a marked man. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, help us to understand these timeless principles. If we're going to be people of faith and walk with you in days of great opposition, help us to know what to expect and how to meet them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've just called this The Life of Faith, Elijah and the Seeker of His Power, Lesson 2, The Life of Faith, because it really takes a lot of faith to do what Elijah did. And faith is not just thinking something up and saying, I think this would be a good idea, I'm going to take a stand. We've pointed that out. Elijah could pray in faith, and the Bible tells us in the book of James chapter 5, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not upon the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. You find that in what, James chapter 5, also mentioned, I think, in Luke 4. So he did that not because he just had a brainwave. He did it because God's word said this is a principle which was particularly pertinent to Israel. And so he... something wrong there? Oh, that's good. Okay. So on the basis of what God said, he acted. That's faith. So faith is not a skyhook. I just feel about this. Faith is taking a promise of God's word, a principle or promise, and trusting it and relying on it and acting upon it. That's faith. And God calls us to be saved by grace through faith. That's the first thing we do. We come to receive salvation as a free gift. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But what? The gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we put out the hands of faith and a repentant heart and take from him the free gift of salvation, and he gives us what? Eternal life. And how long will you have eternal life for? Forever. When do you get it? This life or the next? You get it in this life and it continues into the next, right? So that's important to see that. Great promises there. Now, but the life that starts in faith continues in faith. We're to so walk in Christ Jesus as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, said Paul to one of the churches. So walk ye in him. So how did you come to Christ? You came dependent, not of your own works, in weakness, receiving God's gift of salvation. How do you continue? You come to the Lord, not of your own works. You come in weakness and dependence upon the Lord for every step of the way home. Simple as that. What makes it difficult is that we are really very independent at times. And you'll see this. I wonder how we would have fared under the sort of test that this man is going to be under. I want you to see a couple of things here. First of all, the opposition that is raised by one man's obedience to the living God. And secondly, the careful walk of faith which was required of this man. He had to walk very carefully or he would die. All right, the first thing, the opposition that is raised by one man's obedience to God. You think, well, who is this crackpot? Okay, he wasn't, from descriptions of him, it appears that he was a rugged man, a bush man, perhaps not as refined in terms of his clothing and everything for a king. And yet he comes in. It would have been very easy for Ahab, might have been personally annoyed about it, but they could have said, look, sire, king, don't give it a second thought. The man's an idiot. He's an idiot. He's just a crackpot. Just don't worry about it. Just leave it. He's only a crackpot. He's one of those old-fashioned prophets there, believes that in Jehovah. And after all, Jezebel will fix him in time anyway, see. And, you know, people today think that Christianity's stupid. They think it's all based upon fairy stories and all these different things here. They've actually gutted, you know, torn away the Bible and not let the Bible speak for itself. And actually it is a highly accurate book on history and on science. The Bible doesn't teach you that the earth is flat. The Bible says God sitteth upon the circle of the earth. So But people say, well, it's nothing, it's all rubbish. But let a person stand and say, this is what God says, and you'll be surprised how much opposition one person, who in their own system should be a crackpot, going to stir up. Look at chapter 18, verse 10, the next page over here, and see, this is towards the end of the famine here, and Elijah, we're going to deal with this later, but I just want to show you here what sort of energy they put into chasing this man. Elijah says his piece before Ahab, bows out and disappears off the scene. He goes into hiding. We're going to see that in a minute. And then God speaks to him eventually. He says, Elijah, you go back and show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain. And so he goes off, goes back towards Ahab. That's 18, I will send rain upon the earth, 18 verse 1. Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Ahab's got his man out looking for grass for his horses, and his man is Obadiah, who's a good man, but couldn't hold up against the compromise like Elijah did. And so as they went through there, Obadiah came across Elijah in verse 7. Behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him. And he said, you go and talk to your boss and tell him Elijah's here. He said, how can you do this to me? You're going to identify me with the prophets of God and I'm going to lose my life. And he goes on to make this appeal here, verse 10. As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent, whither Ahab has not sent to seek you. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. You think about that. Here's one crackpot standing on the old-fashioned religion, standing for the true and living God there, saying there's going to be no rain because the Bible says it, Ahab. And because you are leading the whole nation into idolatry with your wicked wife, there's going to be a drought until I tell you about it, until something happens. Don't worry about it, it's just a crackpot. Ahab didn't think so. He marshaled a huge search for this man. Here's a group of people who don't really believe in prayer and don't believe in the living God, and yet they're going to marshal a huge team of people to get this public enemy number one and bring him into captivity and to arrest him. And Obadiah, having inside information, said, as the Lord thy God liveth, Elijah, there is no nation, this is the kingdoms around Israel, or kingdom, where my Lord has not sent to seek you. He's had his ambassadors out there. We've had our secret service out there combing all the Middle East looking for you. And he has, when the nation said, no, we're not hiding him. We're not giving him asylum. We're not against you. Ahab's right. I want you to take an oath of the kingdom that you're telling me the truth. And that's amazing, isn't it? So don't think, you should not think that humanistic pantheistic idolaters, you would think that humanistic pantheistic idolaters, if they were confident in their philosophy or their religion, would write Elijah off as a crackpot, say he's crazy, don't waste your time and effort on him. He represents no strong body of believers, he has no board of management behind him, he doesn't represent any large religious organisation, he's not part of the registered ministers fraternity. He's completely a loner. But don't be surprised, brethren, at the energy and resources that the devil amasses in prosecuting one faithful believer at such times. Do not underestimate the murderous energy that Ahab and wicked Jezebel can muster in pursuing one faithful believer. Elijah was in real danger from two sources. First of all, from the heathen Zidonian Queen Jezebel had already martyred many of God's prophets, and secondly, from a compromising nominal Israelite, a nominal person who's supposed to be representing God's people, a compromiser. David once said to Jonathan when he was being pursued, he said, as thy soul liveth, there is but one step between me and death. And that's really the same situation that Elijah is in. So Elijah is in imminent danger and only God can safely direct him during the years of terrible drought. So look now secondly at the careful walk of faith which was required of this man. What characteristics what were the characteristics of the walk of faith of this faithful man of God? I'm just going to give you a few which I hope be helpful. We're going back to chapter 17, verse 1. And the first step is this, or principle, when we're walking with God, just one step at a time. That's the first thing. One step at a time. Verse 1 of 17, Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be not dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And then it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him. Now that tells me that God didn't tell Elijah ahead of time. So by the way, go confront Ahab, and then I want you to immediately bid him farewell and head along the Jordan Valley northward and go to a lonely little creek bed in there called Cherith there and hide in there, because that's the place where I'm going to protect you. God didn't tell him that. He just said, you go and confront Ahab. And then I'll tell you what I want you to do for the next step. You do what I asked for the first step, and I'll tell you what the next step is. You say, well, Lord, tell me what the next step is. No, you can trust me, because I won't let you down. I want you to obey the first step. And so he went and did this, not knowing whether he's going to be arrested before he get out of the court. And immediately the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, here it is in verse 3, get thee hence, get moving, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. So that's a good principle, isn't it? We always want to know what the second and third step is. And sometimes God will require of us, not necessarily always, sometimes he'll give you a bit of a long scope, but he said God will often require of us to simply, particularly in times of great danger, great stress, we don't know what to do, you just follow me one step at a time and I'll guide you. Now, we're going to leave that there for the moment. So Elijah learned to take one step at a time. Tradition has it, says Theodore Epp, that this brook ran into the Jordan River about 15 miles above Jericho, where Zacchaeus was this morning. Its waters came from the mountains of Ephraim, from a spring concealed under a high cliff and shaded by a dense jungle. It is probably that it was such a spot as this that God hid his servant, a place of safety made known after Elijah's first step of obedience. So we know it's somewhere on the east bank of a small tributary, just a little creek, a little tiny wash almost, which would normally feed into the Jordan River. And Elijah, being from that area up in Gilead, was aware of it. It's obviously very hidden. And so he immediately knows what to do, but he doesn't know until God tells him right in the presence of Ahab. All right, so the second thing is, so he learned to take one step at a time. And then secondly, Elijah learned that God uses both natural and miraculous means to sustain his work and his people. Now this is interesting. Theodore Epp makes this plain. Verse 5, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. He went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now that's interesting, isn't it? And there's two things here which this man has astutely recognized, that he needs two provisions. There's the provision there of the water and the bread. Now for the water to come down a little brooklet is quite a natural provision. That's how most of us get our water somehow into our reservoirs and into our cups of tea. God sends water somewhere and down a little gully it comes and comes into the main streams, into our cities, etc. So that's true. That's a very natural thing. But when God sends ravens to bring bread in the morning and in the night, every day for an undisclosed period of time, that is not natural. Ravens don't normally get what they want. They'll eat what they carry and what they want, but they're not going to come along and drop it, fly over this little creek there and drop it down on the ground as they're from airlifted. airdrops of bread and different things like that, that were said bread there, to some lonely prophet in the valley there. God commanded the ravens to do this because they wouldn't have done it naturally, you see. So it's supernatural that God commanded and made these ravens carry the food. You know, I have a lovely Bible college teacher in the name of Pastor Gilming. He would probably be with the Lord now. But he was preaching on this one day in Bible college, and I'll never forget that. He said, we went on a tour, because being in the Northern Hemisphere, they get across to Israel more and do a lot of these tourist things into the Holy Land. And he said, I was with a tourist party going into the Holy Land, and he said, I was up in the area of Samaria, where King Ahab had his palace. And he said, we had a whole party of us there, and we went into one of these courtyards I was telling you about this morning, which is typical of the East, where they have their buildings down this and like a U-shape, and then gates across a big courtyard with all their lovely ferns and different things. And he was there, he said, with the others waiting for the signal to start their meal, and the meal was all spread out there with the open to the sky, of course. And he said, in came this raven like this and grabbed a piece of bread and scooped it off and flew off with it. He thought, we're in flight distance from where Elijah was hiding as I speak here. And it suddenly dawned on him that this bread might have been coming straight off King Ahab's table and being fed to the man of God over in the creek. I don't know, we can't prove that, but the bread had to come from somewhere in a time of famine. It had to have come from someone who had something to make bread. So it could very well be that Ahab was living off the king's bounty per favour of the ravens. Elijah was eating off the favour of the king per favour of the ravens. So it's very true, though, what this brother puts out here is that a lot of the things that happen in our lives, it has to be the supernatural and the natural. Now, I was thinking about the building that our church wanted to buy when I was just a teenager, and I don't want to go into it too far, but the fact is that we were meeting as an independent church in a little room on the side of my father's factory. It was our chapel, and then our pastor came from Victoria and he said, I believe God wants us to buy this property down the road. That's another story. And this property was coming up for auction, a very nice hall on a corner block, very prominent block. And in those days, $1,000 is a lot of money. I'm dating myself. But we were presented with this, and he said, I believe God wants us to buy this property. I thought, oh, man, where are we going to get the money for that from? And so we prayed. I remember kneeling down on the concrete floor, said, dear Lord, we need $2,000 to go to the auction even. We haven't got any more than that. So out of what we could give, and there was a doctor among us, and Dad was a businessman, we were able to raise $1,000, which doesn't sound much, but it was a lot of money in those days. And so the auction came, and our elders went to the auction, and one of those elders was a doctor. And he was seeing his patient, last patient for the morning, and his name is Ray Bishop. I've met him, Ray. He's with the Lord a long time now, an old soldier of the Lord, just loved the Lord, and a rough sort of a farmer, a rough country, and sheep, and just loved God, and get his piano cornet out and sing lovely hymns and things. And he said, he was seeing the doctor, and he said, doctor, God has just impressed upon me that I've got to give you an interest-free loan of $1,000. For 5 years. And the doctor explained that there is something in train right now and that would be very, very helpful. So he wrote out a check on the spot. The doctor came around waving the $1,000 check, and we had the $1,000 cash, and now we had a $2,000 we needed for the fall of the hammer. The auctioneer got up. Auction didn't reach reserve price. They went in to negotiate, and we can't go into all that story. That's another miracle. But we needed then $7,000 in 6 weeks. Now, if we're having trouble raising $1,000 as a church, your church has just raised about $100,000 to do repairs, hasn't it? Okay. If we were in that sort of category, we'd be looking for another $700,000 now to get a deposit on this building where we could get to a point where we could actually pay the rest off. See, our pastor was visiting during that 7 weeks a man by the name of Robert Bennett in Kerrang. And Robert was a bachelor farmer who'd been kicked off out of his family because he became a Christian. So he went out and share farmed the back blocks of Kerrang. And Robert used to have a unique way of giving to God. I've met Robert. He's with the Lord too now. But he decided he'd choose which paddock he was going to give to God that year, and he put the best sheep on there. Whatever came off that paddock, he'd give to God. So on that particular year, his sheep had brought in a certain amount of money for the wool and everything, and he had the wool check in his pocket. Now, who am I supposed to give this to? It's God's money. Our pastor, not knowing anything about this, and he wasn't on a money-raising fund, was driving around and visiting Robert's, an old friend, and he's driving around the property, showing him the rest of things, and Robert says to Jim Reed, "Jim, God's told me to give you some money." Our pastor said, "Well, I don't just take money from anybody." He said, "I can't help that," said Robert. He said, "God's told me I've got to give you some money." And our pastor said, "I'm sorry, I can't help that. I just don't take money. I have my people look after me. I'm on a stipend." Well, he said, "Is there a need?" He said, "Yeah, there is a need, yes." He said, "What is the need?" He said, "Well, we're in the process of looking at this building and we need $7,000. Robert Bennett put his hand in his pocket and pulled out this dirty old check, which was the wool check, for that year of God's sheep on God's paddock. And it came to exactly $7,000. Now you work that out, the amount of shearers, the cost of the feed, the amount of rain, the sunshine, the amount of feed the sheep ate, and the wool class and everything else, and when it goes to the market and goes to auction, they got exactly $7,000, not $7,106,999. He said, "There it is, it's yours." My dad was the treasurer and banked it. The bank manager looked at sort of, "Oh, I don't know about this, you know, it looks pretty dirty old check, but it was good money." And that's how we got into that church building, because we needed the miracle. And I often wondered after that, because they paid it off for years and years, why didn't God give us the whole lot? Could have, couldn't he? If he can give us 7,000 and 2,000 to start and 7 to go on with, he could have given us the other 40-odd thousand or whatever we needed. In those days, that was a lot of money, as I said, for prime real estate on a main arterial road. But he didn't. God gives us sometimes just enough of the supernatural to make something possible, and then he asks you to just keep trusting and working at it and doing what you can do. So bear that in mind. God used here the two, the natural and the supernatural, to provide for God's work and for God's people. All right, moving on now. The next thing is that he had to learn that the place of God's appointment is the place of God's provision. The place of the appointment. God said here in the book of Kings 17, verse 4, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee," where? There. See that? It's very basic, isn't it? God said, "I have commanded the ravens to feed you," where? Nowhere else but at the brook Cherith, where I've told you to go. Isn't that precious? 1 Kings 17 and verse 4. The place of God's appointment is the place of God's provision. So it's good to know that you're in God's will, you're where God wants you to be, because at that place, he will provide for you. Now, if you happen to be out of his will and in need, he's a merciful God, and he's not going to starve his children while he corrects them. But I'm saying, generally, the place of God's provision is the place of his appointment. So if God has appointed you to be there, that's the main thing. So let us seek to be in his place of service, doing his bidding, doing his works as theatre, doing God's work in God's way, and he will take care of all the other things. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, can you quote it with me? "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Fifthly, he had to learn the discipline of daily trust. And that's hard. God didn't send him enough food. He said, "Look, I'm going to airdrop this every Monday morning or Saturday afternoon, and you'll have enough food for the week." Didn't say that. He said, "You're going to be waiting on me and my provision through the ravens each morning and each night. Just when you need it." So that's interesting. Learn the discipline of daily trust, morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. Here they come again. Praise the Lord. Will they come now? Oh no, they're running late. I'm going to starve. No, God's not going to starve you, Elijah. But it is a discipline to trust God daily. We like to have a little bit in store, don't we? And it is wise, of course, in normal circumstances to do look ahead and to stock ahead. Of course, it's normal. But there are some times when God will bring us to a situation where we have to trust him for the bi-daily deliveries. And then number six and finally, we need to learn to wait on God even when the brook is drying up. And this is, I think, one of the hardest of all. Verse 7, it came to pass after a while, we don't know how long it is, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now that's hard, isn't it? Now brooks don't generally dry up, you know, it's here now gone. It's getting less and less and less and less, and now Elijah's having to go down and dig a bit of a hole to get a pannikin full of water there and let the mud settle and drink it, and the birds are still bringing the bread in, but the water's drying up. And God hasn't yet spoken. Now that's that point where you lie awake at night saying, I'm going to have to do something. God helps those that help themselves. I must have to move. But in this situation, for Elijah to put one step out of this little sanctuary there could have put him right in the hands of the bloodhounds of Jezebel's spies and army. The safe place for him was, strangely enough, right on the border of Ahab's territory, not a long way away. If you ever do have to flee for your faith, bear that in mind, and as much as possible, try not to bolt ahead of God out of sheer panic, but to wait on him, say, Lord, I need to know what I am to do. Where do you want me to go? I've got a wife and little children, whatever it is. I've got hostile people after me because of my stand as a Christian. Those days are coming for this country. And you've got to trust God even while the brook is drying up. And that's hardest of all, because you dare not move until God says, go to point B. And that's what he did. After time, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And praise God, verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, God wasn't late. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded, not the ravens this time, commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Verse 9. So we're going to next week see how he gets along at Zarephath and what lessons God has to teach him. In the meantime, we are to learn to walk by faith and perhaps emulate some of these principles. So we pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the time this evening when we can come and refresh our hearts again in the Word. Bless our time of fellowship over a cup of tea, dear Father. And continue to bless our church for those who are not well today and absent for whatever reason. We pray your blessing be upon them, dear God. And we pray you'll save any that still don't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. And also help us to find others like Zacchaeus who are ready to give their hearts to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.